NIV? That's the one I want you to read off then. Excuse me.
Let's open this scripture together. We're going to start at Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to be real calm up here. Starting with verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body. We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and read 1 through 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So ends the reading.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Keep coming. That's all right. Let her squeeze in there. Can you slide that way a little? Slide that way. Good. You can squeeze in. There you go. Ah, good. Good job. Oh, we got one more. Make some room. Make some room. Give them a spot. There you go. Squeeze in there, honey. Good job. All right, I got a story for you today. It's a story I made up, but it's a story that'll help you understand what the sermon's all about. Okay? I want you to imagine the ocean. The ocean is just a lot of water. And waves, thank you very much. And those are the hard parts to swim in, by the way. And in this story, Jesus sees that people like me were dropped in the middle of the ocean. And I can't swim very long. I can swim, but not very long. And pretty soon I start to drown, which means I keep sucking in water, not air. And I am going to die. Okay, so what Jesus does is he goes over here and he builds himself a huge platform, a raft that floats over the waves, and he dives into the water And he runs up to me, and he grabs me, and he pulls me out of the water, and he puts his arm around me, and he saves me. Good. Well done. You did a really nice job. Who saved her? Right. Well, I did, yes. Or Jesus did. That's correct. All right. She couldn't save herself, could she? No, she couldn't. Now, I have a job for you to do. I want you to help me save other people. Can you do that? She says she can. That's really sweet. Well, I saw somebody else that needing saving, and so I grabbed her, pulled her out of the water, and I told her the same thing. Who saved you? Mm-hmm. You did. That's correct. And you now have a job to do. One of the people decides she doesn't want to do the job. She goes, I'm comfortable now. I'm floating on the raft. And so she says to the other persons, let's just goof around. Let's not help at all. And right in front of them, there's another person drowning. Stand up and pretend you're drowning. Just a little flick. They're beautiful. Well done. Stand right there. Don't go away. No, you don't get to turn around. You got to look back. And they both look at you, and they let you, bye, sit back down. They let you drown. In fact, she goes, I don't like even sharing this spot. And so when this one's not looking, she shoves her right off the raft. Now, in my sermon, we're talking about how Jesus saves us, puts us on the path to heaven, and gives us life. But some people in the church don't want to do what God's asked them to do. And instead of being good, they end up turning into something very bad. Now, if I turned her around, I said, be good, don't be bad, and somebody else was drowning, there, pretend you're drowning a moment. Good. Rescuer. She reaches over. Now, there's two things about rescuing. One, you can lay on the raft and reach your hand out and grab them. Well done. Way to read my mind. Good job. And you can hold on to them that way. The other is, eventually you may have to learn how to swim. Because then, if you're swimming, swim over and rescue somebody. We need a guy up here. Rescue a guy. Good job. See that? Now we have a rescuer, a rescued, and a rescued. That's what God's going to be talking about in the sermon. He's going to be talking about, I want you to do the job I've called you to do. When God called you into the kingdom of God, He gave you the ability to make a difference in other people's lives. If you were really drowning, would you want someone to help save you?
Of course.
Yeah. Well, of course. You're a treasure. That girl's a 10. All right. You're going to preach the sermon next, so get ready. So today in the sermon, we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about how Satan wants to get in people's hearts and turn them away from God, so they won't save or rescue or make a difference in other people's lives. And that's part of the dilemma and problem too. Can you remember that for the sermon today? Wonderful. You get to sit down. We're going to need a clear spot right there so I can put the candy down. Gentlemen are going to be gentlemen today. And we're going to let the ladies go first. Here we go. Take your time.
Thank you.
Can you what? Sure. You're welcome, honey. Yeah. Birthday boy. You're welcome, honey. They're over here, sweetie. Oh. I got to stay with it. Got to stay with it. I'm in Philippians today, so if you turn there, we're in a situation where Paul is talking and he's identifying the reality that he is not where he needs to be yet, which is in one sense kind of nice to understand that even Paul felt like he hadn't arrived, he hadn't completed all that God had for him, that he was in the process and that he had to acknowledge that was critically important. If you go back just a couple of pages or a couple of verses into the section that is behind this in Philippians, you read this little phrase. It goes this: I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And he said, that's really what I want. I want to experience that part. But then he starts off and he says, I'm not there yet. I have not arrived. The moment you think you're arrived, you're starting to die because you have lost that sense of God's got more to teach you. You think an eternal God is going to run out of stuff that he can reveal and teach you about? People always go, I think heaven's going to be so boring. And I go, everything is different. It's an eternal existence with an eternal God that we can hardly grasp or understand. But here Paul is admitting to the limitations of his own place in the kingdom, part that he's playing in the whole process that he's in. And he goes, not that I've already obtained this, not that I've been made perfect. I'm not filled up. Perfect meaning full of, complete, mature is even a way that word can be translated. He goes, I press on to grab hold of something. So Paul is looking at you, and he'll ask the question in one sense as we go through the text, do you press on? Do you know what you're supposed to be grabbing for or holding on? Because one of the things that happens within the framework of the church, you get on that raft, and you get comfortable up there. And it's work to jump in the water. And it's not easy to save people in the sense of being out there risking your reputation, your name, how they think of you, if you're a little bit too strong or a little bit too wimpy in your testimony or whatever it is. You've got to understand that takes a toll on people. And sometimes that you find them easily bickering among themselves rather than doing the work that God has called them to do. It's almost as though God has equipped you, given you a position, and said, this is going to be life-changing for you. And yet you don't walk into it. You stay away from it. You run from it. And so Paul is trying to deal with the many attitudes that creep into a congregation or a church body like it is here in the Philippians. He's identifying this reality as he points that out. He goes on and he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The illustration I wanted to show that Jesus was the one who saves. Jesus is the one who came after Bruce, pulled him out of the drowning position he's in, brought life into his death, and into that circumstances, Jesus put me and brought me into his family. Now, in that family, I can live and behave in a variety of ways. In the framework of that existence, I can be nice and rescue. I can be nice and just brag. I can bitterly treat other people badly. All those things I'm capable of while I exist on that raft that Christ has built called salvation, the work of heaven, the gift of grace in Jesus Christ, salvation for our sins. And so into that, he goes on in verse 13, he says, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not living anywhere near the potential. I was taught once that one of the phrases you can learn to use is that you're living beneath your potential. What does that mean? God says, you can do all things and be all things. You know, I've given you the ability to conquer sin. I've given you the ability to do all the things that you've seen me do. And he goes, but you're living beneath your potential. It's as though that's like new cars. And if you get a new car and it's got 33 buttons and whistles and you're not sure what they do, and all of a sudden you hit it, the windshield wipers go off in a different way and they start washing. Oh, that's where the window washer is. Different things like that. Living beneath your potential is not knowing what God has given you and not living up to it. Oh, life is so hard. I hate people. People are all so jerky. I hate the world. And it's a terrible world we live in. And God said, oh, yeah, that's what I've taught you to think. That's the way I've taught you to live. Without hope, I've taught you to argue and be bitter toward other people around you. And I've taught you, don't be forgiving. For goodness sakes, don't be forgiving. Even though I've forgiven you all your sins. Don't you be forgiving. Because if you're forgiving, you know, people will take advantage of you. And they never took advantage of Jesus, did they? And I never took advantage of Jesus, did I? And the answer is yes, I did. And so the dilemma that Paul is working through is, how do I stir people to understand what they've been given and to live to the fullness of its potential? How do I get them to live in the power of the Holy Spirit? How do I get them to understand that I'm interested, available, and working in their lives in personal and intimate ways? So he goes on and he says this, I haven't yet grabbed a hold of it, but this is one thing I do. He goes on in the verse and says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead. One of the things you don't do, if you've ever learned, obviously we've talked about it before, in a race you never look backwards. You never look to where the people are, whether they're catching on you or not. You keep your eye on the goal. You keep your focus on the finish line, whatever that's going to be. And you have to stay there because you stay balanced and focused and determined, and you just put more and more energy into the effort so nobody can catch you. But in terms of this thought, Paul is pointing out, he says, forgetting that which is past. Oh, you used to be really close to the Lord, weren't you? You used to sing and pray more often, didn't you? You used to listen to praise music. You used to, and I go, don't go back there. Because God's not dealing with what you used to be. God's dealing with who you are today. When the children don't behave, or when life doesn't go in the direction you want, or when circumstances leave you lonely, or wounded, or put down, or whatever the circumstances are that you're dealing with, God does not let you walk that path. Not only that, you're never assured that it will come out better or worse like it did before. You're only assured that God is with you. You're only assured that I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're only assured that yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. That you can be certain of. And so in the context, you begin to understand what Paul is trying to get. And he goes on this. He goes, straining forward, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Now, in the Olympics, you all know the laurel wreath was just a bunch of plant material on your head. But this one, he goes, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. God rescued me from dying, being a dead man floating in the ocean, brought me to life, and invited me to please do the ministry that is available to me now, which includes an up to rescuing others from drowning in the sense of bringing the gospel into their lives. And so Paul points this out. He said, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Now, mature doesn't mean old. There are young ones that have more maturity than old ones. It isn't an age issue. It has to do with conviction. It has to do with faithfulness. It has to do when Hazel jumps up and gets it before I even say it. I mean, she's there, all right? And you understand there might be other people saying, what is he doing? I don't get this at all. You know? And I'm going, here she is. She figures it out. Maturity is a part of the relationship and intimacy with God. And it's not who you used to be. It's not who you used to be, so more spiritual. And so much this or so much that. It's always that new step that God has me taking, that new walk, that fresh walk into the circumstances of my life. Because one of the things that we realize is life is unpredictable. It goes in multiple directions. It can go beautiful, it can go horrible, and it can be neutral. It just floats around doing what life is going to do to us. And so in this process, Paul goes this. Press on toward the prize, which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. And if I'm mature, you would have that view too. You would get it. It wouldn't be a secret thing for you. And then he says this, as if at some point you may think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So sometimes you hear something in a sermon, read something in a text, and you go, I don't get that at all. And Paul just says, don't worry. Just stay and do the next step. I may not understand how to hang over the side of the raft and reach somebody, but I can watch Jesus do it. And I go, Jesus, can I help somebody else? And he goes, yes. Lay on the raft, reach your arm out, pull them in. You understand? That's the idea of this walk of the Lord. God says, you're not going to be mature. You're not going to get it all right. You're not going to figure it all out all at once. It's going to be a process. But he goes, trust me, the Lord is going to work on you because everything he's promised is meant to come to you. It's meant to be a part of your life. More importantly, it's meant to be a part of your Christian walk. And so as he points that out, he says this. It says, "You, God will help you at that point to think differently. That too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained." You're already on the raft. Don't jump off. You're already on the raft. Don't push somebody else off. You're already on the raft. Don't make the assumption that the stress of life is not going to try and throw you off the raft, or Satan himself is not going to try and yank you off while God tries to hold you on. And so you begin to understand the battle that you're in. And the trouble is, we don't learn it all at once. We learn it in little segments and portions until it begins to show up in our lives. Then 17, he goes on, join with the others following my example. Now, Paul's talking about himself there. In my illustration, I would be using the example, follow what Jesus has taught you. Do it the way God said to do it. Forgive your enemies. Oh, God, you've got to be crazy. No, I want you to forgive your enemies, especially those closest to you, your in-laws, your outlaws, your sons, your daughters, your mothers, for your fathers. God, you must have it wrong because I don't feel like forgiving my enemies. And Paul goes on and he says, listen, join with the others that are following my example. And he questions, steps back and go, what kind of example are you and about which thing do you illustrate? If people are watching your faith in action, what do they see? If they're watching your faithfulness in your marriage or your promises or your consistencies, what are they seeing? What are they watching? What do they hear when they get close to you? What kind of grumbling or smiles, joyful things or frowny things come out of your countenance and out of your mouth and out of your heart? Because he goes, people are learning from us. What do they see when they see Lamb of God? We can do it generically. But it's far better to do it individually because ultimately that's what people see the most clearly. How do you live, act, and behave? How do you function? Do you live in hope or are you like Eeyore? Life is terrible. We're all going to die soon. So we might as well just drink poison and die. You know? And you go, is people capable of that? The answer is yes. And so Paul's going on, please take note of those who live according to the pattern we've given to you, all right? What's the pattern? The pattern was recited to you in Matthew, the Beatitudes. You know, be joyful even when something is being taken. Be understanding that even in suffering, God is can be given the victory. And the list goes on and on as we cover that. Please, you know, take note of that. And he goes on this. For as often as I have told you before, and now say again, even with tears, some people are on the raft, and I cry because someone pushed them off. My son, my daughter, got pushed off the raft. My mother, my father had this experience and removed themselves from the raft. They preferred the death and the opportunities of whatever the ocean appeared to have for them. They chose that besides staying where they needed to stay. So Paul goes, I have cried. I've had tears. Many lives have, as enemies of the, excuse me, through tears, but the many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and they glory in their shame. Welcome to the world in the context of the secular world. Their God is their stomach. Feed me, feed me, feed me, and make it free. All right? And the, you know, that list is just unbelievable. Their glory is their shame. And I can dress worse than you can. And I can put more piercings in my body than you can. I can gross you out with the way I look, act, or behave. And it's not speaking singular. You know, we can do that and you can look totally normal. Don't act and go, just because they have seven piercings and you only have two, that somehow they're worse than you. don't go that route, but ask a different question to make us very much aware that the point is they're getting their benefits from the world. They're seeking approval from the world. Don't go on the raft. Don't let Jesus grab you. Keep struggling. Let the world do what it's going to do, and the answer is you're going to drown. You're fish food. That's all you're good for. And so within the framework of that, Paul continues on as he goes and he says, their destiny is their destruction. Goes on from there. As we eagerly await, their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform. Remember Transfiguration Sunday where Jesus turns bright white and they can't even look at him? Yet he possesses his body. His clothes are radiant. That's the word that's used here. Jesus Christ will transfigure you into the person that he is, into a body like his. People always have these kind of fascinating discussions about their body, and I don't hate my body, is this, and I like it, or I hate it, and all that junk. God whispers to you and says, that sucker's coming out of the grave. I'm bringing it out. You will be transformed, transfigured. And you go, that's why Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, trying to understand how imminently different you can be in a split second. Here's the disciples, they're standing in awe. Peter is so much as in awe, he doesn't even know what to say. We got to build 3 temples here. We got to set up some tents. We got to do something to our, you know, this is unbelievable. And Jesus said, Peter, calm down. But his point ultimately was, do you see what's in store for you? Do you understand what's coming? Why would I want to know that? The answer comes back, because I need to live following the example of Jesus Christ, who when he was made fun of and ridiculed, did not return it. When they spit on him and slapped him in the face, he did not return it. And the list goes on and on and on in terms of the way that he responds. Those people that hated him, distrusted him, would not believe in him, Jesus Christ rescued. It's like when I've rescued people in real life, and sometimes they fight you because they're terrified. And you know, they teach us how to grab them in certain ways and tuck them in so hard that they can't move. And once they're convinced that they can't move, they just go, ah, and they relax. So in real life, here's Jesus trying to get us to understand, I need you to rest on me. I need you to follow my example. I need you to pursue that which I've set out in front of you. And then it goes on with that final sentence there, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be just like his glorious body. That's end of the world talk. That's life and heaven talk. If you've never known what it says in the Bible, you can hang on to that one verse if you want. What will I look like? I'll be transformed, transfigured. How fast? Twinkling of an eye. And I will be in a glorified body that Jesus Christ will give me, not by my power, but by the power of Jesus Christ alone. And so here in this framework are unbelievable words of encouragement as well as challenge. Reach out, grab, and hold on to what God has given you. God has given you. Who do you think you're being kept alive for? Why would God let you live another day? Why should he? Any of us, not just you, me, us. Why should I keep you alive another day? In whose life are you really making a difference? How much do you live for yourself? How much do you follow Christ? How much are you setting aside? All the challenges, right? And the things we can get into and so easily sidetrack. God's bringing us all to this focus. And he goes, listen, God has called you. You've been set on the raft. You've been given power. You can reach out and rescue people. I'll even teach you how to swim so you can go out and get them and help me bring them in. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm not trying to create that wrong impression, by the work of the Holy Spirit, they'll be brought from death to life, from the drowning into salvation. Why would I keep you alive to be a grump? Why should I keep you healthy? Give me a reason. And you begin to go, is that really what God is doing? The answer is no. On the other hand, it does cause you to understand, here's Paul. I have a job. I press on. Remember, Paul always liked races. And he said, I want you to run the race of your life like you're in the Olympics. And in the original Olympics in Greece, there was only one prize. It was first place. There was none of this second, third, by 13th of a second, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. None of that. One prize, first place. Everybody else didn't count. God, Paul goes, I press on as though I want first place. And that's the way I live my life. And he said, follow my example as I follow Christ. And so the challenge or the encouragement is to invite you to do that to the very best of your ability, to appreciate God's salvation for your life, but also to live in the power that he has for you and me. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, I take you for granted almost every day in more ways than I can even count. I make you forgive me for repeated sins and unforgiveness and unrepentance. I justify and excuse my thoughts, actions, and behaviors. I look at those, Lord, who are living the way you've called them to live. I read in your word the things you're calling me to do, and instead I do what I want to do. So I'm asking, Lord Jesus, that today that you would bless us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would hold us so tightly and grab hold of us, not only pulling us out of the drowning and death that we're in, but more importantly, draw us so close to you that we begin to understand how to reach out and rescue and make a difference in other people's lives. Help us to start with our families. Help us to live it out, Lord, with faithfulness. Help us to understand that calling that you have upon our lives that's beyond what we can even comprehend. Come and bless each of us, Lord. I pray this in your name. God's people say, amen. As we prepare for communion,